Date was May 14th, 1989. The place was newspapers all over North America. A comic strip entitled Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is standing by his mother's bed and he says, "Hey mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." His mother's very pleased and she starts to read it out loud. And this is what it says. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're plenty lucky that I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" Now, I know today is not Mother's Day, but next week is. Pardon. But this morning, I want to look at the first chapter of 1 Samuel, at a very incredible lady. And as we look at this chapter in Samuel, we see three traits of women of faith. And the first one may surprise you. This first trait is that women of faith have problems. The Bible's filled with people who have problems, who face them with real faith. And in 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah. And, pardon me, in verse 2, it tells us that he had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, one of the wife's roles in those days was to provide children. It was one of their primary roles. And a barren woman was considered less, almost cursed. And Hannah would have been looked down upon. She was spiritually disturbed. She was socially disgraced. She was emotionally depressed. And she joins a long line of women, a long line of women of faith who battled barrenness. When you look at the scriptures, you think of Sarah, you think of Rebecca, you think of Rachel, you think of Elizabeth, and that's just to name a few. Yet in the scriptures, most of the childless women were righteous women, matriarchs of the faith. And so they're not to be discounted, they're to be honored. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about 20-mile journey, to worship the Lord. And it shows us something about his devout spirituality. That when the whole culture was heading south spiritually, Elkanah swam against the stream, this whole tide of apathy. He just went right against it. And he took his family to worship. And as the chapter goes on, it shows us something about his devoted heart. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And this sacrifice was a thank offering, which allowed the worshipers to eat part of that which was not offered to God. And this double portion literally means to show the face. And so he showed his face to her, indicating that she was worthy and that he cared deeply for her. In that culture, and I think maybe in our culture a little bit, but not quite as much, somebody who's honored, somebody who's was an honored guest at a party, they got the supersized meal. I think we should do that in our culture, don't you think? The honored guest gets the supersized meal. Everybody else gets the regular meal. It had to be difficult for Hannah to eat the food that was associated with this thank offering. When you think about it, she probably wasn't very thankful at all. Having a husband who expressed his love probably helped, but would have been that bitter double-edged sword. It helped in that he knew that, or she knew that he loved him, or loved her. Well, I'm not doing too well today. But at the same time, to get that extra portion, to get that extra attention, may have seemed a little bit bitter because she had no children. But he was devout in his walk with God, and he was devoted to Hannah, but he had a divided family. Now, the original cause of this divided family started with the fact that he had two wives. That right there is a very poor decision. It was not God's original intent for marriage. It's likely that he married Hannah first, but because she was not able to have children, he decided to marry Peninnah. And though the Bible records lots of polygamous marriages, it's never endorsed. It's not what God planned. So even though these two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is a phrase that's repeated twice, once at the end of verse 5 and again at the beginning of verse 6, where it says, "And the Lord had closed her womb." The problem that she was having didn't really come from Peninnah. The problem that she was struggling through actually came from the Lord. Our problems are given to us by the Lord himself. It's God who's behind the circumstances of life. We don't really like to believe this. But this passage is very clear that the Lord closed her womb. We'd rather blame it on Satan or on something else. But it's God who allows good things and bad things to come into our lives. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider, God has made the one as well as the other." So verse 6 describes the character and the personality of Peninnah. It goes on to say that her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She couldn't just be thankful that she had children. She had to rub it in. And she did this every year. Every year they went to worship the Lord, she would rub it in more and more. Now, the scripture doesn't say that it happened throughout the year, but I'm pretty convinced it did. Perhaps even on a daily basis, she would rub it in. That's a lot of stress. It bothered Hannah so much that she would weep. She would not be able to eat while she was supposed to be there worshiping God. And Elkanah, as a husband, he tries his best to comfort his wife, but he's quite unsuccessful. He's a man. He's not really listening to the problems. He's just trying to fix them. "Here, have some extra food." It's nice, but it's not what she really needs. Ultimately, I'm not sure he really understood how deeply she wanted to have a child. After all, it's possible to love one's husband and still want to have children. Some of you here perhaps have been hit with such insensitive comments, either by your husband or from others, but God understands your pain. So we've learned that women of faith, they have problems, but women of faith pray. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down. She didn't lash out at those around her. She expressed her faith in prayer. And I want to read for you a couple of verses, starting at verse 10. "In bitterness of soul," you hear that? "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" Now, when you look at those verses, we see that she is not filled with joy. She's not that stereotypical. She's real. She's filled with bitterness and sorrow. And in that weeping, she prays to God and she cries out to him in worship as her tears mingle with her prayers. The kind of prayers that arise from the bitterness of soul are far different than the dry prayers that I sometimes utter. When tears are in our eyes, our prayers come from the heart. But Hannah is definitely broken. She knows that she's appealing to God's power and authority. She says, "Oh Lord Almighty." She recognizes who God is. He is Almighty. Some translations say, "O Lord of hosts," recognizing that He is the commander of all the hosts of the heavenly armies, that authority and that power. And she does it this way because she knows there is nothing I can do to change my situation. There's nothing. I can't get out of this by doing anything. And as part of her prayer, she's making a vow that if she's given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest, serving in the temple as a Nazirite. Remember Samson? He was a Nazirite. He wasn't a good example of one, but he was a Nazirite. He had certain things upon his life that he wasn't allowed to do, and Samuel, her son, would also have these upon his life. And having worked through years of barrenness and the problems that this caused, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. Children, they're not for parents. Children are for the Lord. Our children are actually on loan to us. And it's our job as a parent to train them for the Lord, because they're His. They're not ours. And it's significant that verse 12 says that she kept on praying to the Lord. This wasn't just a quick prayer. This wasn't just a one-time thing. It was repeated request, bathed in tears. And notice that she prayed this prayer in her heart, not audibly like most Hebrews prayed. She prayed secretly, not wanting to draw any attention to herself. We don't have to pray out loud, but simply pray from the heart, because our thoughts are as words to God. And the Spirit Himself, when we don't have those words, He groans on our behalf to the Father. And after spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. She had left her concerns with the Lord, and she is now experiencing the peace of God. Let me tell you, when you have wrestled with God in prayer, when you have met with Him, that alone is enough. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Never. The third defining trait is that women of faith, they keep their promises. She dedicated herself to the child that she had in her womb. Nursing, nurturing him, knowing that when he's able to eat on his own, she will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. There are so many people who make promises to God only to forget them once time passes. How many of you have ever done something like this? You find yourself in a situation that is overwhelming, and you say, "God, if you just get me out of this problem, I will go to church more often. I will read my Bible more often. I will fill in the blank." And then God, in His faithfulness, gets you out of that problem, and your lifestyle doesn't change. You don't fulfill that promise. You don't go ahead and do it. We forget them once time passes. But not so with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise, because she knew that Samuel didn't belong to her. He was God's. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, but she dedicated her child to the Lord. And she brings Samuel to the house of the Lord, and it says in verse 28, "So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." She repeated this twice as if to cement her commitment, knowing that she will never revoke it. And then it gives us a glimpse, verse 28, at the very end, gives us a glimpse into Samuel's heart. It says, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now think about this. He's a child who has just been weaned. Even on the extreme end of things, and go with these commentators who say, oh, he could have been as old as 5 years old. Well, some of you have five-year-olds in your home. Think about that. A five-year-old worshiping the Lord there. He was able to worship. So let me ask this question. How did he learn to do this? How did he learn to worship God? Well, Hannah no doubt took the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6 very seriously, where it says, these commands I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another thing altogether to give them to the Lord. Hannah has an amazing love for God. One that is willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy. That joy of bringing up her son, of having him around her. She was committed to do whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. Hannah is an incredible example of a woman of faith. She endures years of silent suffering because of her barrenness, because of the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival. She goes to the place of worship, knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and her petitions to the Lord. And when God answers her prayers, she keeps her promises. Mothers, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There's no greater purpose, there's no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrendered service to the Lord of hosts. If you were to continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel to discover that Eli, the high priest at that time, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons, well, let's just say that they were very evil and did some very perverse and detestable things. And it's interesting that their mother, she's never mentioned anywhere. We don't know if she died or if she was just not engaged as a parent or didn't care or what. We just don't know anything about her. Samuel, on the other hand, was greatly impacted by his mother. He went on to become one of the most significant individuals in God's redemptive history. So moms, you matter greatly to your kids and the very future of our nation. One of the lessons of the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If you want your kids to learn about God and to love Him with all they've got, it's first got to be real in your life. If you want your kids to be brought up in a Christian home, make sure that Christ is at home in your home. Not just here at Maranatha, but is he there with you in your home? Is he there at home in your heart? If he is, then spend the rest of your life giving your children back to the Lord because they belong to him anyways. Now today is an incredibly special day. It's a special day because we have a mom who's made a decision for her son. Jordan Andrew Brian John Bungay. He's named after three of his uncles. These names are filled with rich meaning. Jordan, named after the river of God, the mighty Jordan River of Israel, which means to flow down. It's a Hebrew word name. Andrew, which means strong or manly. This name comes from the Greek. Brian. Brian means noble, and it is an Irish descent. And John. Blessed John. Another name from the Hebrew, which means the Lord is gracious. This is an incredibly rich name, whether you knew it or not. So Margaret, would you come forward? And we are going to dedicate your son at this time. Because there's a whole host of them, we're going to move to the floor. Can you guys hear me? There we go. All right. Can you read that? Good. Yeah. Margaret, do you understand that the Lord Jesus would be pleased to receive and bless Jordan and to grant him the blessings of all the children of God?
Yes, I do.
And do you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Do you accept the responsibility to keep God's will and commandments, walking in the ways of our Lord?
Yes, I do.
Will you pray for this child? Take care that he may learn to do all of these things. And will you use all diligence to see that this child be raised in a godly and Christian life?
Yes.
And you, the congregation, I ask you, will you use all of your diligence to see that Margaret will lead a godly life in order that she can raise Jordan in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? If so, please answer, we will. What is the name that you have given this child?
Jordan, Andrew, Brian, John Bungay.
Jordan, Andrew, Brian, John Bungay. We dedicate you here at the foot of the cross as a symbol that hereafter that you will not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ and the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring you thanks this morning for the life of Jordan. We thank you for the decision and the declarations made here by Margaret. And I pray that you would receive him into your loving arms. May Jordan, by your mercy, grow in health of body and mind and serve you faithfully according to your will all the days of his life. I pray that you would give your wisdom, your patience, and your strength to Margaret as she seeks your will in raising Jordan. I pray that you would continually bless her, him as he serves her and as she serves you. And as these things would come to pass, that she would be an example to Jordan. I pray that he would always know and remember that you are in control and to seek your will in his life as he grows. Father, we ask that he would be a close companion to all of his brothers and sisters. And that they would encourage one another to grow closer to you. I pray that he would also come to know you in his own personal way, when he is able to understand. And until then, we entrust him to you. I ask that you receive, that he receive from your grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, be glory and honor forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jordan, Andrew. hang on. Jordan, Andrew, Brian, John Bungay. You have been blessed with many names from many generations. In the journey of life, may the Lord's blessings flow down to you. May you grow and be a strong and noble man of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his arms your whole life. And never forget that the Lord is gracious. And one day may you receive the divine gift of Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Amen. and Margaret. May the grace of Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit guide you and give you wisdom and be with you forever. Amen.